And as I love to start when I'm invited to preach, is always just to say it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to spend time preparing, then of course deliver a word. And I know Craig has just prayed, but I felt this morning just to open with a prayer. So I'd love to just invite us just to close our eyes. Father, as these words come out of my mouth, Father, let them be your words, Lord. Let it be your message to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes firmly open when it comes to the things that are happening around us on this planet, as well as our spiritual eyes on the things that you are speaking to us about in the heavenly realms. And we want to say thank you for the honor and the privilege of being here this morning, Lord, that you've called each one of us into this place. Thank you, Lord, that you're changing hearts one by one. Thank you, Father. Amen. So, standalone message this morning. And when I read the title last week for the first time, I have to confess, I did feel slightly unnerved. So the title of this message this morning is called Nobody Knows. And I kind of revisited that. Why did I get that feeling? And maybe some of you also felt that same thing. And I think it's very much because as human beings, we strive for knowledge. We strive to answer questions. We want to know everything if we can during our lifetime. But the truth is that God has called us only to know certain things, and we're going to uncover that during this message. Of course, this is a message about end times. And some people like messages about end times. Some people spend their entire life and ministry going through the prophets and having a look at what they've shared and why. You know, some of the prophets that I can think of offhand are Daniel, Ezekiel, Job, Amos, plenty more. And they spend their lives going through these things. And some people don't like the message of end times. I don't know where you are with this. Some are slightly afraid, I think, of you know, what Jesus and what God is saying through the prophets. I want to tell you about a pastor. His name was William Miller. And he led about 2,000 people in the 1840s. And he spent a lot of time going through the scriptures. And he'd worked out with a formula. You can go and have a look at Wikipedia if you want, and it's all there. He'd worked out this formula of exactly when Jesus would come back. And his date that he'd worked out was the 22nd of October, 1844. So he brought his followers together, and they got rid of everything they owned. They got rid of their houses, whatever it was. I don't know what they did with it, but they got rid of it. And they gathered together, and there was great anticipation and excitement, as you can imagine. You know, Jesus is coming back today. Wouldn't we all be amazingly excited, eh? What would we do on our last day, eh? Before Jesus came back. So they got together, and then, of course, by the end of that day, Jesus still hadn't returned. So he kind of scratched his head. I think he thought, yes, maybe just a little tweak of this formula, you know, maybe it's got to be tomorrow. Yes, that's right, it's tomorrow. So by the end of the second day, they're all gathered together. I'm sure they would have been a bit sort of unnerved and maybe fidgeting, like, what's happening here? And through the testimony of one of the guys that was gathered on that day, he said, we stood up. He said, we felt incredibly disappointed. Because they'd prepared for that day. And I think they felt disappointed because they probably didn't have a home to go to. So that was all gone. And what were they going to do? Who knows? But they left their, I guess, tail between their legs thinking, what now? So the question is, why is it that nobody knows certain things? I think, to be honest, from the day that we can string our first few words together, and we can form a sentence. If you've got children, you'll agree with me. It's why. From the most trivial and insignificant questions to the deepest questions, we strive through our entire lives to answer these things. It's very important, friends, to discern between what is truth and what is not truth. As parents, very important to teach our children and to allow them to launch off of our shoulders about what is truth and not, because the perspectives that we have are very much formed through our experiences. So there again, parents, give your children the best chance that they've got and speak truth to them. If you maybe are battling in that area of discerning between what is true and what's not true, I want to point you always to this book, because this is the truth. Jesus said in his own teachings, he says, the very reason that I have come is to teach you the truth. I'm going to read it for you. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth, because those on the side of truth listen to me. So this is the word of God. This is Jesus' words. This is what we testify to. We think of ourselves, of course, as I said, as people with great knowledge and wisdom often. And that's why companies like Google and, think of some of the others, the great search engines of the world, not so big anymore, but Yahoo when I was younger. My mom said, oh, I hate that name, Yahoo. I remember her saying that, bless her heart. And Yahoo, Google too, and the internet, the massive explosion of the internet, the revelation of information coming through to us when we want to answer questions. What do? We Google it. Hey, I'm going to Google it. Like, what? Where did that come from? A few years ago, you would have been, put a straitjacket or something if you used that term. So we strive, of course, for those things, but it's very clear that God has said through Jesus that nobody knows. Nobody knows the day or the hour. You see, God lets us know certain things. He reveals certain things to us. But there's things that he doesn't reveal as well. And it's said very clearly in Deuteronomy 29:29. This is what it says. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us, children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And of course, what law was he talking about? He was talking about the Mosaic law that he handed down to Moses as he led the people into the promised land all those years ago. The Mosaic law makes up the first five books of the Old Testament, known to the Jewish people as the Torah. Sometimes I feel that we spend too long focusing on the unknown things instead of what we actually already know. And we're going to do that through this message. I thought of a mathematical equation for the mathematicians. If you're a mathematician or if you teach maths, why don't you put up your hand? Anybody here? Well, bless you, Craig. Yes, Craig. There we go. Many formulas. Some of them work, some of them need tweaking. When we look at a formula, we don't concentrate on the unknown. We concentrate on the known aspects of it. And from there, we work out what it is that we're trying to work out. So I have a piece of scripture that we're going to be going through this morning. It's an amazing teaching that Jesus taught on the Mount of Olives. And it is from Mark 13. Maybe you want to just start looking for that place. It will be up on here. We're going to read it. The first part is Mark 13, 24 to 31. I've broken it down into two sections. So we're going to look at it section by section. But essentially, it's made up of a prophecy, an end times prophecy that Jesus speaks, and then two parables that he uses to unpack that thing and to prepare us for these things. So let's look at it, 24 to 31. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather up his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happen, you know that it is near. It is right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Don't you love that? Don't you love the picture of Jesus returning in glory and power on a cloud? I mean, isn't that amazing? Hey, something to look forward to, the glory and majesty of the man who first came as a carpenter, a lowly carpenter, now coming back as he promised in glory and power. Think about those words. My words will never pass away. Imagine I stood here and those were my words to you. Friends, my words will never pass away. You'd laugh me off the stage. Hey, because people can't remember what I say 5 minutes after I've left or I've said it. But the truth is, it stands as testimony to the sovereignty of God's word that it'll never pass away, even into eternity. How powerful that is. See, in these verses, Jesus unveils a mystery that has intrigued believers since the beginning of time. And it's the timing of his return. So again, let's focus, I think, more on what we know than what we don't know as we start to unpack this even more. And I've broken it down into three messages or into three points. And we're going to be going through those points one by one. My first one is this, the mystery of his timing. And it's verse 24 to 32. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. You see, if you take that literally, which we do, it appears that things are going to get harder. That somewhere along the way, things are going to get tough. It also points to the fact that there's going to be some disturbance in the heavenly places, with regards to our planets and our stars. And you know, God has the power to do that, of course, because it says that God spoke the stars out of his mouth. If he did that and he has the power to do that, he can shake things up there. So of course, we called to keep our eyes focused, be alert and awake for these signs. If you have a look back into Mark 13, and we don't have time to go into it now, but you'll see there that this period is named abomination desolation, this period where we're expecting hardship. That's quite a tough thing to think about, abomination desolation. It says, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Wow. So I remember a couple of weeks ago up at the NCMI time that we had, Tyron Daniels spoke on numerous occasions about a shaking that would happen. I went back and checked my notes and I found it a few times. These were his words. He said, when the shaking comes, be certain what you're anchored to. Be certain what we're anchored to. So we don't know when the shaking's going to come. So we want to make sure we're anchored at all occasions in our belief system to the truth, to the word of God. We need to anchor ourselves to this, friends, because this is unshakable. I was thinking when I was preparing these notes, when I did my sailing back in the old days, when I was young, a long, long, back in those days where they had wooden boats with square sails. Remember those days? We're delivering a yacht from one of the islands, and we were taking it to Antigua for the owner, to Athens. And it was myself and a Greek guy, and I can't remember who was skippering, either him or me, but I'd set the anchor for the night. We were quite close to shore, probably about 30 or 40 meters. And we'd gone downstairs and we'd gone to sleep. And I remember waking up quite alert at one point of the night. I could feel that things had changed. If you, a sailor, you're alert all the time, even when you're sleeping, to subtle changes of what's going on, because it could mean things. And on this occasion, I remember things had changed. The wind was buffeting the boat, and I could hear the shore close. And I went up on deck quickly to see what was going on. And I shouted at the top of my voice. And this Greek guy, he came up. He couldn't speak much English. And my Greek is very iffy, I'll tell you that much. And so he was shouting at me, and I was shouting at him. And it was all Greek to me. I don't know what he was saying. But we were terrified, because we were literally a few meters away from a rocky shore. So we pulled up the anchor and we managed to get out of danger. And I reset the anchor. But this time, I set it not on sand, but I set it on rock, so that it would not pull out. And the point of the story is to say to us, be careful with regards to our belief system, who we're inclining our ear to with regards to our theology. Let it be based on the solid word of God, and then it'll never pass away. That's the truth, friends. Then it says this, and it's a big question. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. You see, Jesus taught on the Mount of Olives a lot. And the Mount of Olives was, of course, as the name would suggest, was well known for its olive trees. But it was also well known for its fig trees. You can go and have a look at that through the geography of the time. I don't know about now. But there was 20 to 30 foot fig trees on the Mount of Olives at that time. And you can imagine Jesus standing there. You know, he's got a crowd of his believers and all his disciples around him, and he's teaching. And Jesus, in his parables, uses everyday situations to describe best to people what is going on. So he would have been standing, he would have had a look around and seen, oh, there we are, there's some fig trees. And he would have said, take a look at these fig trees. Now, fig trees, I think the word's perennial, so they don't bloom all the time. They lose their leaves in winter and become very bare and desolate. I've got a picture of a fig tree that I'd love just to display. That's a fig tree in winter. Now, think about those words, abomination, desolation. Does that fig tree look quite desolated to you? Hey, it does, eh? Like, it's quite harsh. So he would have said, look at the fig trees and learn a lesson from them. As soon as these twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So when he taught this message, it would have been around Passover. And Passover, as we know, is just past now. It was around about the 20th of last month. And of course, that is late spring and early summer. The thing about the fig tree, too, is that tree blossoms very, very late in summer. So it's late in summer now, the end of April. And you see how everything lines up in the scripture. And so he would have been, you know, looking at those buds. And of course, abomination, desolation. This is a message of hope, friends, because what he's saying is what's to come as life, something beautiful. That was the expectation of his return. And I've got a picture now of a fig tree with all its leaves on. How's that? Does it look like the sap is running up its bark? It's feeding those trees. There's life in it. It's going to produce fruit. It's a picture of Jesus' return. So in those days when there's difficulty to come and we don't know when it is, that's the hope that we hold on to for that generation that experiences those things. So of course, the message is a message of hope. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I think that's fairly self-explanatory. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. What is Jesus referring to then? Which generation? Well, clearly he couldn't have been referring to his generation, to the generation of the believers at that specific time. Because the moon did not darken and the stars did not fall from the sky. And I believe it's a literal picture of what's going to happen. So if it wasn't that generation, some people think that it's the generation of, in fact, some people think that it's not a generation, it's a race group. That it's actually referring to the Jewish nation. And when they finally accept Jesus as Messiah and give their hearts to them, that's when the end will come. In fact, even if you think about the Jewish nation, think about over the millennia, the centuries, how Satan has attacked that generation, trying to destroy them completely. You bump into, Jewish people all the time. When was the last time you can put up your hand and say you bumped into a Babylonian? Anybody? Who's bumped into Babylonian? Nobody? Anybody bumped into a Roman centurion at any time in their lives? Anybody? Of course not. Because those kingdoms rose and fell just as the scripture said that they would. The Jewish nation is still standing strong and united. So which generation is Jesus talking about? Well, clearly he's talking about the generation of people that would experience those things. I don't think it's ours, because I don't think the gospel has been preached to all the world yet. But nobody knows the day or the hour. So he's speaking about that generation. What he says too, I don't think it's going to be over like a 1,000-year cycle that this thing happens, because he says it's going to happen in one generation. And again, if you go and have a look at some of the prophecies of Daniel 12, it gives a fairly specific period of time that this would unfold over. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's words will never pass away? Doesn't that give us comfort, hey? To know that his words will never pass away. So my point two is the call to stay awake and alert. And this piece of scripture is the second piece, and it includes the second parable now. And it's verse 33 to 37. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with their own task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the morning or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. What I say to you, his disciples at that time, speaking on the Mount of Olives, he's saying to us, friends, watch. Keep our eyes open. Be alert. Interesting. It says that Jesus did not even know the day or the hour. But I thought Jesus knew everything. Does that mean that Jesus is not the Son of God? Of course not. Jesus is the Son of God, and God is the Son too. What he's saying is that when he came down and he took on human form, there were certain things that he didn't want to know, because it was in submission to God, in submission to him being a son. There's certain things that He was kept from knowing. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. The truth is that if we are unprepared, we are caught off guard. We never want to be unprepared, friends. We need to be alert and awake. And then Jesus includes us in this parable. He says, it is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Isn't that beautiful? So, who was the man that went away? Who was that? You know, was Jesus talking about some other guy? Or was he talking about himself? Jesus was clearly talking about himself. He said, I will be going away. But while I'm away, I want you to look after my house. That's what he's saying to the servants. What's his house? His house is his body, his church. And of course, who's he called to look after those things? He's called me and he's called you. He's called those that put up their hands and say, I want to serve the Lord. And of course, he said that he's giving us each different tasks, each assignment to carry out, you know, as servants. My assignment is different to your assignment, and your assignment is different to yours and to yours, each with their own task. And then what does he say? He says that he's going to place somebody at the door. What is the person's job at the door? Think of the cities, the great cities, the walled cities of the past. They would have had gatekeepers. What is the job and function of a gatekeeper? Of course, it's to make sure that the people inside the city are kept safe. Any danger that was coming, to mark the comings and the goings, to have a bigger overview of what's happening, and then to alert if there's danger coming. The gatekeepers of his house, he's called some to be. Being a business owner. Sometimes, maybe we've got business owners here, maybe you work in a business and your boss goes away sometime and he's left certain tasks for you to do. What do you do with that? Are you faithful with that? Or as soon as he's gone, do you go, let's break out the fun, guys. The boss is not here. We're gonna slack off now. We're going to come to work a bit late, going to leave early. Who cares? He's not going to even know. Hey, maybe we'll switch the CCTV off. If you do that, I'll show your boss how not to allow you to do that. So we want to be faithful in all areas of our life, not just serving here, but of course in our workplaces as well. Imagine that somebody had done that and the boss decided to cut his holiday short, urgent meeting. He walks in at 12 o'clock on a Friday and there's you sitting in his comfy chair, you know, that recliner in his beautiful office, and you know, a couple of your mates in there, feet on the desk, licking an ice cream. Hey? What's he going to say to you? Hey? I mean, you'd be highly embarrassed. You'd jump up and try and pretend you were, just making sure the wheels and the chair were working. I don't know, whatever it is. I don't have a fancy chair at work. Mine wobbles a bit if you are thinking of buying me anything. Joking. So awake and alert. Faithful with what we have. Faithful with serving in the church. Because we don't know the day or the hour. We want to be anchored to the right thing and prepared. So how do we keep watch, friends? How do we keep watch? How do we grow in wisdom and discernment? I'm glad you asked. Great question. Our faithfulness lies in staying attuned to God's word, to his voice. Of course, if we're not hearing God's voice, it's very difficult to remain faithful because we don't know what he's talking to us about. So how do we hear God's voice? We hear God's voice through the praise and worship that we had earlier. It was a beautiful time, eh? Hey? Singing about those amazing things. We hear God's voice through reading his word. We hear God's voice through the people that he's put in our lives, the ones that he's joined us to, that speak wisdom, godly wisdom into our lives. And of course, we hear his voice through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As a believer born again, we have God's Holy Spirit inside of us. Isn't that beautiful? And he's talking to us all the time. You know, I used to say, hey, my conscience doesn't feel so lacquer. I think it's not conscience, it's the leading of the Holy Spirit trying to communicate something to us. We need bold faith, friends. Bold faith if we're going to do this thing. Build this church and be prepared. And that happens to be the title of my third message. My third point. So earlier in Mark, you can read, it says, and the gospel must be preached to all the nations. You see, before Jesus comes back, the Great Commission, as we know, is to take God's word into the nations, to find the lost and the broken that NCM to our time was mainly about, giving pastors and elders the courage to lead their churches in a direction to do ministry work in different parts of our nation and abroad. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20 says this, therefore go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus has promised this, to be with us till the end of the age, till he comes back. We have work to do, friends. He's given us a great commission. He's given us tasks and assignments. And I'd love to ask you just to stand as we prepare to close this morning. Surely, I'm with you till the end of the age, says Jesus to us right now standing here. I stand here as a witness and a testimony in my own life to say, I remember those BC days. They were tough days. I would never go back there. I would never trade what I have now for that abomination, desolation of a dead fig tree, friends. We don't want to go back. We want to look forward. Dawn, I don't know if you want to share.
Actually quite surprising just hearing Andrew unpack this, because this morning I distinctly remember I was standing at the basin and this phrase, hold on to hope, kept ringing through my mind, and I was trying to think of some way that I could make an acronym or something, but hold on to hope was so resounding. And I just looked up Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. And I looked up different translations, and usually they don't differ too much. They usually repeat the same word. But this had so many variants. Hold unswervingly, hold tightly, hold fast, hold resolutely, hold firmly, seize and hold tightly, grasp firmly. And if you're anything like me, sometimes I go to the shop and I have this kind of like plan that I have when I say I'm not going to take a basket so I don't end up buying unnecessary stuff that I don't need, especially if it's just a tub of peanut butter and a 2 liter milk. So I don't take the basket. But you know what I look like when I get to the till? And you end up with arm. I'm not the only one. Tell me you do it too. But what are the things that we are holding on tightly to that are so unnecessary, that are surplus? I've heard this statement twice today, surplus to requirements. When we actually look at the overall scheme of things, friends, it's about encountering God. Have others encounter God. Finding community, inviting others in that they find community, and together fulfilling destiny. I want to make sure that my hands are holding on to a hope, because we know that he is faithful. He holds on to his promises so we can hold on to him.
Just Andy, before you pray for us, the bold faith in the face of his imminent return, why do we need bold faith? Because we have work to do. Amen? And part of that, a huge part of that, is seeing the lost saved, is discipling people, is growing what God's called us to grow in his kingdom. Not just Grace Life, but around the planet. Matter of fact, Brad was here 2 weeks ago. Remember Brad? He's in Europe at the moment. And he is visiting churches there, expanding the gospel. He's posted pictures about taking some guys out today, just talking about getting people saved and just amazing stuff. We're part of that inheritance. We actually sowed some finances into his trip as a blessing, apostolically, so that he could buy a burger or two for people that side. Amen? But really, we need bold faith so we can see the planet impacted with the gospel of Jesus because we know that he is coming back. Amen. So I want to encourage you, as Andrew prays for us, maybe you can lead us there, Andy, is that the Lord will touch our hearts so that we could become what he's called us to become, because we know ultimately he's coming back one day. We don't know when or how, but we know that life changes and he's called us to impact this world through that. Amen.
So I'd love to invite